and Christian, greetings to each one this morning. Thankful we can be here to worship Him. I'd like to turn over to pay in our Christian hymnals to 274. Really appreciate what Brother Joseph shared. I think this should be a time of heart searching for each of us as we prepare for real revival, not just a scheduled meeting when the evangelist comes and preaches. And I'm sure he'll come with a burden and pouring his heart out what God has laid on his heart for each one of us. And he doesn't know us, and he doesn't know us, a lot of us, and he doesn't know any of our hearts, but the Lord that speaks through him does know. And so as we sing this song together on page 274 in the Christian hymnal, it asks a lot of questions, and I think it'd be good if each one of us just let this just be especially for us, that we'd have the attitude of, Lord, just search me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's all of us stand together as we sing this 274.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus' loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without end, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Is there no more condemnation for sin? Is thy heart right with God? Does Jesus rule in the temple? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does each moment bide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right
Seated. I'd like to look over into 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, if you'd like to follow along. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. Some of these stories and happenings in the book of 2 Kings are especially dear to me. I really appreciate the different ones, starting off with Elijah and Elisha, and working through their lives and seeing how that God worked, and that the God of Elijah is still our God. And he answered prayer back there for those old prophets. They believed him. The sons of the prophets, they had confidence in Elijah. And then Elisha, as he came on the scene, and God worked through them. They were men of God, and people recognized them as this is a man of God. And starting now in this 4th chapter of 2 Kings, before we begin, let's just bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, today we thank thee for thy faithfulness and thy goodness to each one of us. And we realize this morning how needy we are. We need thy help. We need thy special touch from above. We need thee, Lord, to search our hearts and try the reins of our hearts today and see if there be any wicked way within us, Lord. Oh, we pray that thou wilt speak to us and deal with us and help us that we might be open and receptive to the work of God and to the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us not to lean upon the arm of flesh, but that we might lean upon the strong arm of God and know that God's way is best. Wherever it takes us, that God's way is always best. Help us, Lord, as we look forward to the time of spiritual revival. We pray that thou will help us to have our hearts open. And Lord, that we might be expecting the wonderful good things of God that will build us up and strengthen us and make us to be more like thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. I believe we're going to stop right here and look at this situation. This is a, what we might say, a physical story that really happened. And I like to look at it in a spiritual light in some ways that I believe that God can deal with each one of us. And we find this woman. She's of the wives of the sons of the prophets. And she cried to the sons of the prophets of Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. She was in a very serious situation, and it came right down to the moment now that the creditor, her creditor that she owed and that she could not pay, she did not have the means to pay. Now he was coming with judgment, if you want to put it that way, to collect his own. And his, what he claimed as his own was her own two sons to be his slaves, his bondmen, to pay her debt. And you know, spiritually, I think that's where we find ourselves. Many times we find ourselves destitute and not able to pay our debt in the very beginning. And even now, you know, beforehand, we lived in sin and we served the devil and we had nothing. And Jesus was the only one that could pay that debt off. He was the only one. And even now, as Christians, every one of us make many blunders, mistakes, and then we have a lot of weaknesses that we don't really like to push forward. We like for people to see to put our best foot forward and to see the best things about us. We don't go around telling people where our weak points are. And yet, you know, the scripture tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. And I believe if we're going to have revival, that's probably where it's going to begin, is when we start in, instead of looking at this one and looking at that one and this one's faults and that one's faults, if we start in allowing God to search our hearts and try our hearts, and Lord, see my places where I need to move up, where I need to straighten up, the places in my life where there's lacks, my places where maybe I blunder, my errors that I make. We've got lots of needs, don't we? Every one of us do. Whether we're saved or we're unsaved, we've still got lots of needs. No matter where we are in our Christian life, we're not to heaven yet. And we need God. We need his help. Our young people need God. Our children need God. Middle-aged people, that are parents that are raising their families, and the older folks that have raised a lot of their families, and now I guess with, might say we're starting our second families with our grandchildren. We all need God. And if we're going to see our children make it in and make it safely through, if we're going to make it in and our companions are going to make it in, we're going to need the special help of God. We're needy people. We're just like this woman. She did not have in herself the wherewithal to pay the debts that she owed. And the man that claimed to hold those debts in his hands, now he was coming to take her two sons to be his bond men. And she came to a place of desperation. She came to a place of desperation. I never forgot one time I was in town talking to one of the businessmen, and he was talking about his daughter. And he said, I don't know what she did. She did something that, anyway, the police had come to take her. And he was telling me brokenly how that there she was, and she held a straight face for a long time. But when they handcuffed her and started to take her away, the tears came to her eyes and she broke down. She'd got caught, and now the authorities had come to take her away and to put her in jail. A young girl, and it was his daughter, one of his daughters. And you could tell that it touched his heart as he related to me that story, as the last thing that he saw was her being led away in handcuffs and the tears trickling down her cheeks. She didn't have much hope, it didn't look like. And you know, that's sort of where we are. In ourselves, we don't have any hope. In ourselves, without Jesus, there's no hope for us. But with him, there is all hope. We can have hope in Jesus and hope in the work of what he did on Calvary for us. That his hands were pierced. I have a picture, and someone drew the picture, and it showed the nail scars in his hands. And it wasn't a pretty sight when he was nailed to the cross. And he didn't have to be nailed to the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him, or one angel. He didn't need any angels to deliver him. They couldn't have nailed him to the cross if he hadn't allowed himself to be done. It would not have been done. But he gave himself. He gave himself freely. And he became the sacrifice for sin, that it would happen once and for all for you and for me, and so that we could be delivered from the awful bondage of sin and the powers of darkness and that awful creditor that was coming to take our souls, and not only just to take us and make us bondmen, but to take us eternally away from the light and away from God and away from the good people and the holy people, and cause us to be lost forever among those who, the murderers and the thieves and all the worst people in the world. God has delivered us from an awful lot. And we need to try to encourage one another in this race towards heaven, that we won't be weary in well-doing, but that we'll gird up the loins and put on the armor of God and press toward the mark of the high calling. Give everything we have, put everything into this race. You've seen people run races, and I'm sure they run races right across the road. And there's some people can run very fast. They get ready to run a race, they're not thinking about much of anything but getting to that goal before the other person does. And I've seen them get down, and their faces, they were intent on the race. And they may have grit their teeth, their muscles were tensing, and they were just waiting for the person to say, 1, 2, 3, go! And at that moment, however many of them were, they launched themselves out with everything that they had, and run with everything that they did. They didn't look at this one, or they didn't look at that one. They weren't distracted by a lot of other things, but they ran with intent to make it to the goal. And I think that's what we're going to have to do in this race. We're going to have to lay aside every weight, lay aside the sin that would beset us. And there's many things that the devil would like to hang on us. He'd like to get us weighted down. He'd like to get us held down so that we can't even run the race. He'd like to get us held back, and he'd like to get us to the place where we don't make it, where we don't win the race. One thing about it, in these earthly races, only one person can be the winner. There may be a second place and a third place or a fourth place. But in the race towards heaven, we can all be winners. We can all make it safely home. And young people, I'd like to especially encourage you. If the battle is on and it's fierce and the fight is on and you feel like that you don't know which way to turn, turn to the Lord. Get on your knees. Take time to pray. The devil would like to steal away that most precious time that can be for each Christian during the day. He'd like to steal away. He'd like to get us so busy about earthly things, even good things, even things in the Lord's work. You know, people have to be careful. They don't have so many committee meetings and board meetings and this kind of meetings and that kind of meetings until we're just meeting out, if you want to put it that way. But we need to take time to spend time alone in the Lord, with the Lord. This lady, she was desperate, but she knew where to go. She knew where there was someone that had contact with God, and that was the old prophet Elisha. I don't know if she knew of all these experiences just in the chapters before. I don't know if she knew about what the young prophets had seen as Elisha walked along the way with Elijah, and Elijah was telling him, "Now you stay here. I'm going to have to go to Jericho." And Elisha said, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stay with you." He knew that his master was going to be taken away that day. In some way, the sons of the prophets, they knew the same thing, that his master was going to be taken away that day. And he said, "Well, I'm going to be going over to Jordan." He said, "Now you stay here." And he told the old prophet, and I don't think he did it in disrespect at all, but he said, "As thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they two went on. He stuck with the man of God. I don't know if she knew about the incident when a little bit later the old prophet asked him, "What shall I do for thee before I be taken away?" And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Do you ever see some godly, holy man or sister in the Lord that you had utmost confidence in, and you thought to yourself, "Oh Lord, I want to be a Christian like that consistent, godly person. That's what I want to be like. That's what I want to strive for. That's what I want to give my best to the master for." You know, I believe if we're going to have real revival, it's going to take us laying everything on the altar, everything laid out before the Lord, not one thing held back. There's question marks in our mind. If the Lord has flashed the caution lights and even the red stoplights in our heart and mind to show us that we're slipping a little bit here, that we're letting go a little here, we're not taking time with the Lord like we should. We're becoming lean in our souls. We're not staying as close to the Lord as we should, that it should spur us on into a serious, consecrated walk with the Lord. This is a serious race. We can lose some of these races around here. I wouldn't be much of good in a race right now. But just a few years ago, one of my daughters, I don't know if she would have been in her middle to late teens, and we were all walking down the road. We went down our big hill, and then there's across the valley to the bridge. And so I don't know how old I was, but I think I was probably done teaching school. So I was probably middle-aged by then. She challenged me to race her to the bridge. And that's all I needed is a challenge. Back then, if you challenged me, I'd try to do it. And I might not win, but I'd sure try. And I took off with everything I had. And I sure wasn't for sure that I was going to beat her because she was fast. And she was flying across that valley. But I forgot about her, and I put everything I had into that race, and I beat her. I still remind her about that today. But I couldn't do it. I'm glad I did it back then because I'm not trying it anymore. I would go about two or three steps and land on my nose probably. But this is a serious race. You know, I could have lost that race down there and said, well, you know, I just an old man anyway, so you couldn't expect me to beat you. I could have done that, and it wouldn't have been any more harm to me except my ego maybe a little bit. But in the race that we're racing towards heaven, we can't afford to lose that race. An old preacher said, you know, if we lose this race, we've lost everything. No matter what we've accumulated, no matter how big our bank accounts is, no matter how much and houses and lands and trucks and cars and all the things that we have, in a moment of time, it's going to be gone, every bit of it, all of it. Only what's given for Christ is going to last. Only what we have poured into his kingdom, trying to reach out and to reach others. Only what we've done for him as the Spirit of God directed us. And maybe we've spent time alone in prayer for someone, some needy person, some young person, some older person that needs God. And we realize there's a need there, and we spent time alone in prayer and continued to pray. And the devil tried to get us sidetracked, but we kept on praying, and we prayed and kept praying. And thank the Lord, God answers prayer. Now, he won't make people get right with him, but he will bring them to the place of conviction where they're convicted of their sins, and they're under awful conviction. I remember one young man in school. In Bible school, we were out at Salem, Ohio, and going to Bible school there. And I just noticed him. It just seemed like he had this faraway look in his eyes, sort of a sad look on his face. You ever seen people like that? Have you ever been there yourself? I have. I knew what it was. I knew how it felt. I remember when I was under conviction myself and was not right with God. And I felt horrible. It seemed like everything was going wrong. And yet, you know, you hold back and you don't want to confess your sins and you're ashamed of them and you're embarrassed. And yet the Bible tells that if we confess our sins, that God will give us mercy. But if we cover our sins, we won't have any mercy. And I thought of that when I saw this young man at Bible school. And I don't know whether there were meetings or I don't know what it was, but he went forward and knelt down in front and was praying that God would help him. He would have probably been a professor, but he realized he had a need and his profession wasn't enough. A profession without a possession is not enough. If you possess something and then you profess, you've got something there to stand. But evidently there was a problem there. And I remember him praying, and I remember his expression changing and an expression of relief and rest and peace that came over his face when he realized that his sins were confessed and forgiven, to be remembered against him no more. That's what God did. That's what God can do for us. He can do what no man can do. You can go through all kinds of counseling. You can go through all kinds of things. But unless you confess to the very bottom, until you know that everything is out in the open before God, and you know that you confessed it all, and that he's told us if we confess, he will forgive. And then you can know that all is clear. And what a wonderful feeling that is, just to know that everything is right between your soul and the Lord. And the young man's countenance changed, and he had a happy expression on his face. The guilt of sin was gone, and he possessed the wonderful treasure of the very presence of Christ living within him. Now I'd like to look down just a little bit further in this scripture. There in the fourth chapter of 2 Kings, the lady came to Elisha, that man of God, and she said, "What shall I?" And he said, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And he said, "Thine handmaid." She said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." All I've got is just a pot of oil. That's all I've got. I don't have anything else to pay. What am I going to do? Just a pot of oil. That won't go very far. And I often think about the little song, "Little as Much If God Is In It." Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if we go in Jesus' name. And how that Brother Murray mentioned about Moses and God asking him, "Well, what's that in your hand?" "Well, it's just a rod. That's all I've got. Lord, how can I do anything to lead the children out of Egypt with just a rod?" And he said, "Just throw it on the ground." And he did. And it was a snake. And different things happened as a result of that. And he said, go to Pharaoh and do the very same thing. But Pharaoh was one that didn't want to mind God, and God hardened his heart. And you know, there's two kinds of people. One kind of a person, both of them are in need, but one of them has a tender and a soft heart to God. They've opened their heart to the dealings of the Holy Spirit, and God's able to get through to them and help them and show them their needs as they confess before the Lord and acknowledge their needs. And the other one is, like Saul, it's the people that did it. The people did it. Blame someone else. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be in this situation that I am. But, you know, it's their fault. They did it. And that kind of a person, they might as well look for their heart to be hardened. You know, if you, like the scripture says about the one with the stiff neck, how that he's going to have a hard heart, he's going to face destruction. He hardeneth his heart, shouldn't it suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We're either getting closer to the Lord or we're going further away from him. We're either opening ourselves up to the work of God and the Holy Spirit, or we're becoming hardened by the continual rain of the gospel. It'll either soak in and do the right work, or it will make that ground hard and crusty and foul. I was noticing online, and it came to my mind last night when I'd already gone to bed, and I thought, I was trying to think of just how that you'd say it. I know we always talk about a three-bottom plow, And I was thinking, this one, it showed there were 36 bottom plows, 36 of them. And there was a big old steam engine. I don't know if any of you have seen it. You can just go on. I just punched in 36 bottom plows, and it brought it up and showed the whole thing. And there's big old steam engine with massive steel wheels on each side, and huge, I don't know what they weighed, and big engine there with the black smoke just a boiling out of it, and a man behind the one that was driving it, man back here, ever so often he'd open the door and get some coal and shovel it in, shut the door up, and the steam would just billow. But behind it, there were 36 plows all across. Can you imagine what a strip that'd make in the field? I don't know how wide of a strip a plow makes, how it takes the dirt and flips it over, but I don't know how wide it is, but there were 36, and they had sort of a platform on this, and there were men standing on all along on this platform, and each one of them had a lever that at the right time, they would let down their plow. If they had put them all down at first, I don't know if the thing would even got off the ground. But as the old steam engine started in and they started dropping their plows down into the dirt and it started turning, that it wasn't Missouri, it wasn't Ozark dirt, I'm quite sure. Unless, I don't know, maybe over in High Prairie or someplace there would be a place that would be like, but they turned it over as black, mellow, but it looked hard. It had been there for a while. But when the old plows went down and began to flop it over, 36, it was probably, I don't know, it was, I think it was almost as wide as this church. And I'm not exaggerating. You can get your phone when you get out of here. You can't do it now while you're in service. But when you get out of here, you can go punch in 36 bottom plows. It's John Deere plows, I think. And you'll probably come up with it. And down across the field it went. And the old steam was just a-boiling. And you look back and this beautiful strip of black dirt. It looks like that once you break that all up, you can plant something in it. And you know, that's the way our hearts need to be done, isn't it? God wants to get the old gospel plow down deep in our heart and get clear down to where that he can, not just a surface religion. I used to get down in the garden, and I didn't have my garden plowed, and I needed to get something planted, I thought, and so I just going to get in there and get my tiller and work it down and get it ready to plant. And so I'd get in there and stick the old, whatever you call it, in the back to hold it back where it would dig in more, and I'd start across there, and I've got a rocky garden. And it hit rocks, and it would bounce, and it would jerk, and it was a digging. And you know, behind me, it looked like it was all broke up nice, and it was on top. But it was about 2 or 3 inches deep, and there was no room for roots. And once you get little plants trying to grow in that, they come to the hard pan, and there they are. It just stops. Everything stops. And that's exactly the way the scripture spoke about when the sower went forth and there wasn't any depth of soil, and when the roots hit the old hard pan, the plants just withered up in the sunshine. And we need to pray that God will plow deep in our hearts, that he'll get clear down deep and show us if there's some attitudes or some feelings toward a brother or to a sister or something that is causing us to just hold back just a little bit, just have a little bit of reserve. They didn't treat me right, and I'm not going to be mistreated again. I was in the right, and I know I was, and she wasn't, or he wasn't. And some of those attitudes that only God knows about, because we're very good at putting on our best face, don't we? We smile at people. People ask you how you are. Well, you're supposed to say, just fine, how are you? I learned it in several different languages. In Spanish, ¿Cómo está usted? Muy bien, gracias, usted. Or in French, comment allez-vous? Now, if I can think of how to say that. Anyway, I can't think. But just fine, and how are you? But, you know, sometimes we say that, and maybe we really don't feel very good. But God knows our deepest feelings. He knows how we feel. He knows what's down there. He knows if we have something in our heart that, you know, they've just got everything. A little bit of jealousy, a little bit of envy. I can't have this and I can't have that. They just think they're smart. I don't know if your school children, it's not just school children, it's big people too. Because I felt it clear back when I was a student, and I felt it when I've been an adult, that you have to be careful because the enemy would like to slip in and he'd like to inject a little bit of jealousy. And then he'd like to enlarge on that until you can just have a pretty much a bitterness down there. And you may be able to shake hands with someone, but you just there's just a little bit of reserve. And if they could just tell what all that really means. Well, the Lord wants to take and just plow that all up, plow it all up, and make it look like one place over here. I think it's over by Robert Byler's, and I don't know if it's Laverne's place, but that field you drive past there, and it wasn't just plowed, but it looks like it was disc and harrowed. I don't know what all it was done, but it was just broken up to a real fine seed bed. Beautiful. Went out into Oregon, and some of those places where they plant grass, all the different kinds of grass, it's broken up into where you can just take it in your hands, and it was just as nice. Don't look like there were any clods in it. Perfect seed bed. And that's what we want down here in our heart, so that God can plant his garden and that it'll grow, that it won't stop, that the enemy won't come and snatch it away, but that we can have the very best. Now I want to read just a little bit and show you what happened. When this lady, she heard what God wanted her to do. The old prophet said in verse 3, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. That'd be a humbling deal, wouldn't it? You know, I've not got anything. I need to pay the creditor. Did you ever try to reason something out and see? Now, is this logical? Is this the Lord really asking me to do something like this? You know, does my logic become involved where I need to have faith in God that far surpasses my logic and my reasoning and all my mental capacities? You know, why get these vessels? Lord, I only have a little pot. And here you're asking me to get the old prophet, get all these vessels, and don't get just a few, get a whole bunch of them. Now, all the oil that I have is right here. What? I don't see, this is not logical. But when we get to the place where we get past our own reasoning and all of our own understanding and do what God tells us to do, it works every single time. Mind God, obey God, no matter what he asks you to do. Well, it says that, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And so she did exactly what he said. So she went from him and shut the door upon her, and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Wonder what kind of questions they ask her. Mom, why are you doing this? We don't want to go out there and borrow these things. They're going to think we're crazy. Why? No, we're not going to worry about it. The man of God, that's what he said we needed to do, and we're going to do it. We're going to trust God. Thank God for some godly, God-fearing parents. If you have some God-fearing parents, thank the Lord for them. Encourage them. do what the Lord wants you to do, and don't hold back in any way. Be someone in your family that is pulling the right direction and helping the family to go forward. Well, she went in and she shut the door upon her. I think she did just like God said when we go to prayer. Go into our closet and shut the door. And I think you can do that when you're driving down the road or when you're working. Shut everything else out. She didn't want any suggestions of the devil that this is foolishness. She was doing what God said for her to do, and that's what she was aiming to do. She shut the door, and it came to pass in verse 6, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the store oil stayed. Can you imagine what the children thought? Here is mom, and the vessel's all set out, and this little pot of oil, and she pours in this big vessel, filled it clear up, and they're standing around with their eyes big, and she fills up another one, and it come clear up to the brim. What? How is that happening, mom? Can you explain that? I've wondered over the years about the feeding the 5,000. You know, as fast as they could give out the disciples, giving these fish out of these baskets. There's more fish in there. What are they just coming up in the, how is this working? And just giving them out to 50 over here and 50 over there and plenty of bread. And when they get done, there's 12 baskets left over. And here she's filling up the pots and they're handing them more and more. And finally she fills up the last one. And there's no more, mom, there's no more. All of a sudden, they believe in the man of God. They believe in what God has said, that he will do what he says. And if we get down before him and we humble ourselves before God, and during this heart-searching time of the meetings that we're going to enjoy, don't let anything keep you out of enjoying every single one of them. You're going to miss out something spiritually if you do. Plan to be there, and if somebody comes and says, I'm going to come visit you, that's fine. Come right along with us. We're going to revival meeting. That's what my daddy said. He said, if visitors come in, we'll just welcome them. They can come with us. We're always going to go to church. When the church doors are open, we're going to be right there. And he was every time, even if it was just a few of us. And if we're so hungry for the gospel and for the truth and for what God has for us, and pray, Lord, help that preacher to preach to me, that my needs will be exposed so that I might be able to have those needs met. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me. I've got to have help. I have lots of needs. God will do it. Praise the Lord. Let's kneel in prayer.